Acts 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The transformation of a lame man. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's available in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to access that today. Lord, every time that we have an encounter, every time we spend time with your precious Son, there's an opportunity for us to be transformed and changed and bettered by it. And I pray, Lord, that coming to church this morning will have that effect in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The transformation of a lame man. The transformation of a lame man. One of the greatest secrets employed by advertisement agencies is the before and after sales pitch. The before and after sales pitch. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Okay, there are endless products that are constantly being produced around the world and around our country. And every inventor, every retail store, every internet website, every infomercial, every corporation needs to make you believe that you cannot live without their product. So they hire advertisement agencies to design their web page and produce some written advertisements and some produce commercials designed to get you to purchase whatever they are selling. Now, one of the ways they do that, one of the most successful proven ways to convince you to purchase something you really don't need, is to use the before and after sales pitch. Come on, close your eyes. You can see it on your TV screen. Here's a man that has no hair on the top of his head. He's going bald, as if that was the end of the world. Oh, my goodness sakes. I mean, you have no hair. And then they try to convince you for the next minute or so that you are a scorn to society. You should be ashamed of the fact. I mean, there's nothing more devastating in your life than hair loss. And then they take the picture. Come on, Brother John. And then they take the picture of the same head, you know, 6 months later, and now it has bushy hair all on the front. We assume it's the same head, even though both times the man's face is looking down, and there's no way to really verify that it's the same person. But if you'll buy this product, in 6 weeks you can go from being John Ryder to Jerry Ross and have a full head of hair. Your life will once again mean something. And you will find a level of happiness that has escaped you ever since that first hair dropped into the sink. You know, what is going on? What is wrong with us? You've all seen the before and after weight loss commercials, you know. And again, if you look carefully at the person's face, I'm not even sure it's the same person. But if you'll just buy our product, I like the soft drink commercials, you know, as if you drink a certain brand of soft drink, the minute that you buy it and open it, here's the before scene when you are drinking Walmart cola, okay? And you're dressed poorly, your hair's messed up, you have no friends. You are a miserable human being because you're drinking a Walmart brand or Sam's Club cola. But the minute you buy a Pepsi Cola, all of a sudden you're on a beach and you have all of these friends and people are applauding you and walking up and slapping you on the back. Why? Because you are now drinking a Pepsi and this is what it's going to do for you. Now shampoo, that's the one that really mystifies me, all right? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, we had shampoo. It was called a bar of soap, you know, and that's what we used. And it still will work today in a pinch. It really will. And but if you ladies, you need this certain kind of shampoo. And again, here's a woman that doesn't use it, and she's got nasty, stringy, oily hair. She's walking down the street, and people are crossing the street to keep from getting within any proximity of her presence. And then all of a sudden, she washes her hair in this shampoo, and it's amazing because all she does is just step outside. She hasn't curled it. She hasn't used the branding iron? The what is it called? Well, I've seen ladies branded by them, so the curling iron. You know, she hasn't done it. She just used the shampoo, and she steps outside, and oh my goodness sakes, you'd think she'd stepped out of a hair salon. Maybe because she really did step out of a hair salon, but it's all it takes is shampoo. Is your dog destroying everything in your house? Is your dog destroying your yard? Is it chewing up your little children? Is it not obeying you? Well, if you'll just simply order this dog training kit, and by the way, if you call in the next 5 minutes, we're going to drop the price from $69.99 to an amazing $19.99. But wait, there's more. If you call right now, you can get two of these for $19.99. Here's your dog before, tearing up the couch. There's a little kid chewed up in the corner. Everything's devastated. Now they switch over here, and the dog is in front of the sink doing your dishes for you. And if you'll just spend $19.95, then you can have this amazing transformation in your life. Do you have no energy? I mean, you can't get out of bed in the morning. Come on, everybody's going to like this. Yes, what do you got, preacher? We'll buy it. We'll try anything. Aren't you glad somebody invented, I'm about to make somebody mad, essential oils? Yes, ladies, I'm coming after you, okay? I'm reminded of a statement, there's a sucker born every day. But if you order these essential oils, and you take this one and you rub it right here on your elbow, and then you take another one and you put it on your earlobe, those essential oils will move through your body from your elbow to your heart, and it will combine and cause this immediate transformation, and suddenly you're 19 again, and you have energy and all of this stamina. And if I could get some of you ladies off of these silly websites, amen, all right. I know I went to meddling, all right, all right. Now, I hope that everyone gets to the point in life where they become wise enough not to spend your money based on some slick advertisement or infomercial promising magical transformations or unrealistic change. But you know what? When we approach the Word of God, it changes everything. I've got good news for you this morning. The Bible was not written by a con man or a snake oil salesman or Madison Avenue. The transformation that occurs and is promised through Jesus Christ is real, and it is lasting in the life of a person. If you'll make a commitment to read and obey the Word of God, you can experience a transformation that begins on the inside and works its way to the outside, and it really can change your life and give you a meaningful and successful life. All through the Bible, we see instances of people being completely changed after an encounter with Jesus Christ. We've preached the past several weeks on the subject of transformation. We were introduced to a man by the name of Bartimaeus, and we saw the transformation of a blind man. And then we went to the Old Testament and met a man by the name of Naaman, a very important man, prestigious man. And we saw the transformation of a leper. And then we went to the Philippian jailer, and we watched the transformation of a very wicked man into a very kind man. And then we went out into the the cemetery, and we watched a maniac running around and cutting himself, and we watched the transformation of a demon-possessed person into one that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Even last week, even though we didn't hone in on an individual, we spoke last week on the transforming power of the love of God. Let me tell you something, folks. God is still changing lives. And it's not false advertisement. It works. It really, really works. This morning, I want to look at the transformation of a lame man. The transformation of a lame man. I want to say just a couple things and won't spend a lot of time. I've got several points, and don't worry, we're going to be fine. But this transformation, number one, this transformation happened because two men decided to pray. Well, I want to just stop and give prayer a shout out. Amen. This story begins in verse 1. Now, Peter and John, there's two men, went up together into the temple when at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And you know, Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus said, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I don't know except to believe the Bible. I know that God teaches us the importance of closet prayer, of private prayer, and there certainly ought to be a time when it's just us and the Lord. But I can tell you this, the Bible also teaches that God pays special attention to two Christians who bind their hearts together to ask him for something specific. Peter and John said, let's go together to the hour of prayer. You know, before church, it's a joy, Brother Ryan Tharp is my prayer partner. I want to thank him for taking care of his preacher. I think he's out helping in junior church. But whoever is my prayer partner, I've got so many. And I am making excuses. I am. But I have so many things on my mind on Sunday. You know what I need? I need a prayer partner that will come to me and say, stand there and say, preacher, can we pray? And kind of grab me and drag me into a corner. But man, isn't it a blessing that before there was a Bible opened, and before there was opening assembly, and before a teacher stood in front of a class, there were men paired up all over our auditorium praying together, asking God to do the miraculous. I believe in the power of united prayer. There's a story I read this week about D.L. Moody after the Chicago fire. And by the way, D.L. Moody spent a lot of time in ministry, ministering to a devastated city, the city of Chicago. He was spent to the point of exhaustion and was determined to cross the sea again to England. He started for a short trip in June of 1872. Now, when he went across to England, he'd already made up his mind that he was going to try to do no pulpit work while he was there. He needed to rest himself physically. He needed to get into the Word of God and reload his gun and get ready to go again. But one day at the close of the service, of a church service that he was attending, the pastor asked him if he would preach for him the next Sunday, and Mr. Moody consented to do so. He preached all day, preached the morning service and the evening service. Now this is the testimony that was written by D.L. Moody's son. I'll read it to you now. The morning service seemed dead and cold, and people did not show much interest, and he felt that it had been a morning lost. But at the next service, which was 6:30 in the evening, it seemed while he was preaching as if the atmosphere was charged with the Holy Spirit of God. There came a hush upon all the people and a quick response to his words. And though he had not been in prayer much that day himself, he could not understand the dramatic change. When he had finished preaching, he asked all who would like to become Christians to rise that he might pray for them. And in that service, almost everybody in that auditorium, over 500 people stood to their feet wanting to be saved. He thought to himself, surely they misunderstood my question. So he had them be seated and he explained more thoroughly that what he was asking for was people that truly knew they were lost and needed to be born again and again. He asked for people to stand and almost everyone in the auditorium stood. He asked them to come forward. He said, if you're very serious about this, if you'll go into these inquiry rooms, we have a couple of inquiry rooms. You have to read about old time revivals to understand what an inquiry room is. And we'll have you go to the inquiry rooms. And he thought that's going to weed it out. Not all these folks will be willing to come. And in just a few minutes, there were several in the inquiry rooms But there were over 400 that could not fit. They're standing outside the door and they turn around and look at him as if to say, where do we go? You say, preacher, what was the story behind that story? After some time, what was perhaps the secret of this marvelous manifestation of the Spirit's working was revealed. There were two sisters who belonged to that church. One was strong and in good health. The other was bedridden and couldn't attend the services. One day, as this is weeks before, the sick woman was bemoaning her condition, and her sister finally rebuked her and said, just because you're bedridden does not mean you cannot serve the Lord and you cannot make a difference. Can you still pray with me? She admitted that she could at least pray, and she and her sister began to pray to God to revive their church. Night and day they met together and went to the Lord. One day she was reading in a newspaper an account of some meeting Mr. Moody had held in America. And though she did not know him, she asked her sister to pray that God would send him to their church. Not knowing that he was coming to England, not knowing that he was going to attend their church, not knowing that he would be asked to preach. And so then the Sunday came and the morning service was over, and the sister that was able to attend church came home and said, who do you think preached this morning? The bedridden sister suggested names of several with whom her pastor was in the habit of exchanging pulpits, and she said, no, none of those. Finally, her sister told her it was Mr. Moody from America. The sisters bound their hearts together. This is what we've been praying for. She asked her, what was the morning service like? She said, no moving of the Spirit of God. And so they knelt together by this invalid woman's bed and prayed the afternoon away. And by the time Mr. Moody stepped back into the pulpit that night, the Holy Spirit of God and revival came to that church. You know what, folks? Listen to me. We want to see the miracles, but we don't want to pay the price. You know what we need to get this country turned around? Oh, preacher, it's hopeless. Well, then just give up. Or you could decide to pray. You could decide to pray. This transformation happened because two men decided to pray. Let me give you the second point. This transformation happened because of some unnamed people who care. If you'll notice verse number 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they, T-H-E-Y, who are they? I don't know. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. You know, folks, I've got a Bible college degree. I've spent years studying the Bible. By the way, I've got strong friendships with men who are great students of the Bible, studied men who've spent thousands and thousands of combined hours in the Scriptures, gleaning knowledge, gleaning understandings, pursuing wisdom. But there are some Bible truths that remain undiscovered. And this is one Bible fact that no man has ever uncovered, no matter how long he's studied the Bible or how many times he's read this story, and that's this. No one knows the names of those who carried this man to the temple gate. You know why they can't find that out? Because the information's not given. You know what I like? I like the nameless angels at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I like the nameless servants and the nameless soul winners and the nameless bus workers and the nameless Sunday school workers and the nameless inviters and the nameless track passer outers, if that's a term. You know what, folks? Don't need to have your name anywhere. You know what? What you do in secret, God sees. And when you sow that seed, if nobody knows, God knows. Somebody carried this man here, or he wouldn't be here to experience this miracle. Every time somebody walks the aisle at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and gets saved, there's some nameless people that's in the shadows that God used to make that happen. You know, Jim Beller was such a good friend of mine, pastored a church in Arnold, Missouri for years. And God used him not only as a great pastor, great preacher, but also as a man that just became enamored and studied this matter of Baptist history and wrote books that are still being used in Bible colleges all across America. You know that Jim Beller, at 19 years of age, was a disc jockey at a rock and roll station in St. Louis, Missouri. But he walked to his car one day after work, and there underneath the windshield was a gospel track. He pulled that gospel track out, thought he'd got a ticket, pulled it out, got in the car, looked at it, threw it in the seat. Didn't pay it much attention as he was gathering his things up to go back into the house and to go home. He grabbed that little pamphlet, and for several days it lay there in his house, unattended, unread. But then a crisis came into his life. And he came home one day and he looked at that little gospel tract and he picked it up. And I asked him one time, I said, "Brother Jim, did you ever find out who left that gospel tract under your windshield wiper?" And he said, "No, I have no idea." He said, "That's going to be one of the delights in heaven, to be able to find out who that nameless person was who put that tract under my windshield." So this transformation happened, folks, because two men believed in prayer. This transformation happened because of some unnamed people who care. This transformation, number three, happened when the lame man realized he was asking for the wrong thing. Now, I want to really recapture all of your attention right now, because of all of the points that we're going to present this morning, I don't know why, but God moved in my heart. I took a little extra time with this, and I'm going to present it to you, but I felt like that this particular point might be needed. I was impressed that it might be needed by some at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Isn't it interesting that this man, when he sees Peter and John coming to the temple, the Bible says in verse 3 that he asked an alms. Then Peter fastens his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive what? Something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went to that day looking for a handout, looking for some help. You know what? He was in such a state that he couldn't hold down a job. He was in such a state that he couldn't go to work like other men. There wasn't a welfare system in those days. There were simply the commands of the Word of God that teaches us to take care of the poor. And so that's what he was doing that day. And he went there hoping to get a little money. That was his expectation, and that is what he was asking for, was money. Now think about this. His expectation and what he sought after was enough money to get him through another day. And yet, God wanted to give him something so much greater than what he was asking for. You see, what we a lot of times want is a Band-Aid when God wants to give us a cure. Does that help you this morning? Say, "Preacher, I've got this need in my life, and this is what it is, and if God would just give me this, and I keep praying for this, and I just keep praying for this." Wait a minute, are you praying too small? Are you praying too small? You can go to God and ask Him to give you enough to get, watch this, through one more day of your misery. Or you could ask God to transform your life into a victorious, productive Christian life. I think that we just ask less of God than He wants to give sometimes. We are so, and I've talked about this a week or so ago, and I'm going to repeat it again. We are so fixated on the circumstances of our lives that we won't step back and take a look at the bigger picture. And sometimes we either want God to give us this or God to take this out of our lives. And the honest truth is, that is not the issue in our life whatsoever. There's something that's so much bigger. And by the way, isn't it interesting? When he got the bigger thing answered, did he have to go back and beg the next day? Did he have to go back and beg the day after that, or the day after that, or the day after that, or the day after that? No! God didn't say, "Listen, I'm so much bigger in your life than to just give you enough, just a few crumbs to get you through another day of misery. I want to give you a transformed life. I want to give you a new start. I want to give you a new change." And aren't you glad there's Peter and John that looked at a man and they saw his real need. And his real need wasn't alms. His real need was a cure. His real name, real need was healing. I mentioned this and I didn't follow up on it, so I want to tell you the story this morning. But when I got back from the Philippines, me and my wife went over there, and we got to spend a couple weeks there, and we were preaching at the teen camp there, and had over 1,000 Filipino teenagers that came to that meeting. It's an amazing meeting. One of the young men that showed up to that meeting was a cripple. And I mean, when you're a cripple in the Philippines, you're a cripple. And here he is at camp, and you ought to watch this young man as he enjoyed the services. The first time he caught my attention, I wasn't even aware that he was a cripple. I came in, he was already seated. He was seated just a few rows back. I couldn't see the lower half of his body. All I could see was the excitement on his face and the joy on his face as he sang the Christian songs. I watched him amen. I watched him laugh when the preacher said something funny. I watched him brush tears away as God was working in his life. But then the first time that I realized he was a cripple was when I stood and gave an invitation. This young man could not function. His legs were literally curled up like this behind him on both legs. And so he literally fell forward onto the floor, caught himself by his hands. And I watched him crawl his way up to the altar and begin to do business with the Lord. And I'll be honest with you folks. I wish I had what Peter and John had. I wish I had that. But let me tell you something. I saw more joy on his face than I've seen more joy on his face compared to a lot of young people that are raised in a Christian home, in a Christian school, or being homeschooled with all the advantages and come to church acting like you're being punished. Now, we don't have a lot of that around here, but we shouldn't have a lot of that around here. Shame on us. You know, they had the young people divided into teams. And they had, I think it was 1 through 10 teams. And then so that the kids didn't always have to sit in the back, the worst seating, they would rotate the seating. And he was on a team. The last service, his team was all the way. Folks, we're talking about an auditorium here. It's probably twice as deep as this, maybe three times, twice as wide. Had over 800 young people under the pavilion with another 200, 300, or 400, including the adults on the outside. And I preached and I gave the invitation and I stepped over here and I watched that young man I'm talking about from the nursery door, he dropped to the middle aisle and I watched him crawl his way to an altar. People would see him coming and they'd step on a side and they'd make way so he could get all the way to the altar. And I watched him lay his face on the altar and cry. I don't know what God was doing in his life. I don't know what the Lord had spoke to him about. But I sat there and watched that, and I felt personal shame. Okay, I felt personal shame. Think how many times has the Lord dealt with me and this matter of pride gets in the way. And you know, I preach all over America, and I love America. I don't apologize for being American. I'd rather live in this country than any other country in the world. But that doesn't mean we've got it all together. And I'm thinking as I'm watching that man, and I thought, you know what? Most people would look at that young man and say, you know what he needs? And I think that young man would look back up at you and say, oh no, do you know what you need? You need the same Jesus I have. I think we're in a world that's looking for answers in all the wrong places. They think what they need is a change of circumstance. They think they need God to give them this or give them that, which brings us to our next point. You know what? This man was fixated on the idea that what could solve his problems was money. That is America. That is America. Preacher, give me that cash Band-Aid so I can get through another month. Give me that cash Band-Aid so I can pay bills one more time so that I can be in the same place again next month. Do you understand that God is not a bank teller for you to check in once a month and say, I need this. He's somebody that wants to change your life in such a way that the blessings will come on a regular basis. Hey, I still got this verse, folks. I still got this verse here. Let me see if I can find it. Here it is. Here it is. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Amen. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. Amen. Notice he said the righteous forsaken. See, we want to come and we want to say, I need this. And God says, no, you need me. Lord, I need this taken out of my life. He said, no, you need to get the sin taken out of your life. Lord, I need you to change this. And he said, I need you to change this. And the honest truth is, if we just go to the Word of God and believe it and accept the Savior of the Bible and accept the principles of the Bible and begin to live a righteous life. What is a righteous life? A righteous life is one that's lived in obedience to the Scriptures. Not your opinion, but God's opinion. Not what you think, what God thinks. To be able to open the Bible and say, you know what? God says this, and I've always thought this. Guess what? I was, what's the word? Oh, well, what is it? I can't hardly get Americans to ever use that word. They want God to be wrong and them right, and then they want to spend their life mad at God. Folks, I hope this is helping you. I see this lame man, and you know what? He came there for one purpose. Just give me a handout so I can make it another day. And God said, how about if I touch your life and change it so that you can live a transformed existence for the rest of your life? He came asking for the wrong thing. You know what he wanted? He wanted a few coppers, a few alms. You know what God gave him? The transformation happened, number four, because of the power found in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This didn't happen because of a man named Peter. It happened because of a God man by the name of Jesus. It didn't happen because of a man by the name of John. It happened because of a God man by the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's not what you really need. But such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. You know what? He came looking for money and God said, no, I want to give you a miracle. That's what you need. That's what you need. I read an article this week, and I don't read a lot of this. I don't stay up on pop culture. But and understand when I say this. I've watched, and I deal with our young people. And you know what? Every 10 or 15 years, there's this little girl pop star that comes on the scene. And all the little girls just worship her. And they buy her lunch boxes, and they watch her show, and they got to have her videos. And I always hear about how sweet and precious and innocent and godly and Christian this little pop singer is. And it wasn't that long ago, this little girl that I'm talking about was a girl by the name, everybody called her Hannah Montana. Her real name was Britney Spears. And you know what, folks? Watch this. I don't care how they want to package this stuff. That industry always destroys these young people. These young girls and young guys that sit there watching American Idol and all these other shows and think, boy, if I could just get my big break, they don't understand. Parents are working with them, are priming and trying to get them on that show because if they could just get that big break, I'd finally be happy. And this news article popped up on my phone and I read it because it's been sad to watch what the industry has done to this little girl. And you know what? Her daddy's not well now. He's sick. And they don't know if he's going to make it or not. She was preparing for this big show that they were going to open up in Las Vegas, and they'd already practiced it for some time, was nearing the opening date. And she all of a sudden pulled herself out of that show, and she told the people she wasn't going to be able to fulfill her contract. And the headline said, will Britney Spears ever be able to perform again? And she's made, listen to me, I hope you young people listen to me. She's made her millions. She's made her millions and millions and millions. But now her daddy's dying and she don't know how to handle it. She's made her millions. Her agent said this. Her medications have quit working again. So here's a young lady It was raised in that industry, and from the outside looking in, you think she's got everything in the world and she's got it all together and she's so happy. But she faces a crisis in life and can't even function. She literally, to get through one day, has to take handfuls of medication just to prop her up and get her through one more day. Now, I'm telling you what the devil's payday is. Okay? Brother, if I could just hit it big, if I just had all that money. I watch young ladies grow up in this church and then they graduate or they get to a certain age and they go out and they turn their back on the Lord and start living for the devil. And you know what they always are talking about? Well, I'm going to go to school. And I'm going to get this degree. By the way, I'm all for bettering yourself. Hey, you know, if that helps you out, good. But you know what? They got this big black hole in their life, and they just think, if I can become an RN or a doctor, or I can get this degree and make this medicine, if I can become a lawyer, I can, and if I can make enough money, well, come see me in 10 years. Because you know what? Why don't you go to the hospital and stop those nurses and ask them, are you happy? Stop those doctors. Stop those lawyers. You know, some of the most miserable people in the world have everything you think would make you happy. Now listen, folks, I'm not against money, and I'm not against people being financially successful. I am warning you that if you think that's going to fix your problems, you're wrong. But I've watched some of the poorest people in the world have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. Buddy, there's a peace that passeth all the sense. Listen, they're not shoving medications in their face to make it through another day. You know what? When they go to bed, they sleep good. You know why? Because they know things are right between them and God. You know why? Because they understand that this life is a vapor that appeareth for a short time, vanisheth away. And everything you want to spend all your life chasing, that's all you'll do is chase it. But you know what? God's been chasing you. And he wants to save your soul. And he wants to change your life. And listen, there's something you can get when you get Jesus that all the money in the world can't buy. It can't buy it. More than anything else in the world. John and Peter understood that man needed Jesus Christ. Well, we'll finish with this. This transformation turned a pathetic beggar into a praising believer. Did you see what he did? Man, I can give him a pass. It's okay. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and he leaping up. You know, it took him by his right hand. I like the details of the Bible. It took him by his right hand. He said, in the name of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then that preacher grabbed him by the right hand and just yanked him up. And you know what? The Bible says that strength and healing came into his ankles and to his bones. And I don't know, was this a result of an accident? I don't know, was this boy probably born that way as a young boy? And when he came and stood up, all of a sudden he felt God's healing into his feet. And for the first time, he could stand up on his feet. Now, watch this. If that's me, I'm jumping. I'm leaping. I'm praising God. I'm giving thanks. Okay, I'm having an old-fashioned Baptistical fit, okay? Because all of a sudden, something that I have only been able to dream about doing, God has now given me the ability to do it. Look right up here, folks. I'm done. But there's too many people spend their whole life dreaming, and they don't realize that the way to turn a dream into a reality is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think that if you come to God, you're going to get this. But when you come to God, he surprises you and gives you this. The greatest life in the world is the Christian life. The greatest life in the world is the righteous life lived in obedience to the Scripture. The greatest life in the world is one that's lived with Jesus Christ in your heart and a song on your lips and a purpose to get up every morning and a cause that's greater than you are. There's a transformation that happened. Hey, you heard about it today. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, have you truly ever fallen under Holy Spirit conviction for your sin? Repented of that sin, turned to Jesus Christ. I need to be saved, and let the power of Christ deliver you from sin to righteousness and allow you to live a miraculous life. I mean, folks, that's what's available through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand before this crowd and talk about you. Lord, I ask, dear God, that you would work in the hearts of each of us. We quoted the song at the beginning, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Lord, there may be here one without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, please intensify your work in their life even right now. I pray that you'd intensify that work in their heart. Help them to realize that they need you. They need to be forgiven. They need to be born again. I pray, Lord, for that Christian, dear God. It's not just lost people that need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Sometimes those of us are saved. We need to go back and we need to have a fresh encounter, a fresh life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, you see some of God's choicest servants have that mountaintop experience, have that time where they get alone. I think of John on the Isle of Patmos. I think of Moses as he stood on the mountain and begged to see God, and he said, I can't show you. I can't appear to you. But if you'll get in the cleft of the rock, you can see, you can't see where I am, but you can see where I've been. Lord, sometimes all of us just need to have that fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the need is, but I pray, Lord, that you'd do a transforming work in the hearts of those that desperately need it. Pray these things in Jesus' name.